As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bibles this morning. We want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. It's a different message this morning, a New Year's kind of topical message, but one that's been in my heart for a few weeks, and I ask God's help as we bring it forward this morning. Before we read it, it was a great joy to see JJ and Stephanie. I actually texted him a couple of days ago. I says, and he wouldn't tell us the name of his son in advance, so he kind of kept that under wraps. So I just thought, you know, the name Jet could be a good name, knowing that how much he likes skiing and all of that. So I just kind of tagged him with the name Jet. And so I says, hey, listen, Jet's got 48 hours to help you with a tax deduction for 210. But then I says, but I kind of like 1111 even better. So he's actually born on 1111, and she started labor like at 2 in the morning, and he was born at 4 in the morning, so that's pretty fast. That's kind of like Jet fast, right? And Pam says to me, well, aren't you prophetic? I says, actually, rather pathetic, but, you know, the grace of God. And what we're about this morning is the grace of God and the faith in God to do great things. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 6, we'll look at these verses. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And again, Lord, I ask in prayer that you would bless this Bible study. Lead me through your Holy Spirit. Give us willing hearts to receive your word gladly, and willing wills to do your work gladly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So before we begin the study, let's just cover a couple things real quickly. First of the year, study, the word giving is there. What's the motive behind that? Let me just make something really clear so if your arms are folded, they can be unfolded right away. We rejoice in the way God leads this ministry. As a ministry, financially, every bill's paid. We end the year in the black, so there's no motivation on this part as though there's some sort of response we're needing. If you've been around here for any of the last 19 years, you'll know that our desire is this, is to bring God's word faithfully to you. We trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him for everything. We trust him that he will work his work in us and through us as a fellowship. And you have seen that lived out if you're a part of our fellowship in life. And as we're looking into the scriptures, there's some real key things that as we're looking into this year that I feel strongly to communicate. As strong as I want to help a marriage, as strong as I want to help somebody that's in a dating relationship or a young person, somebody looking for a job, career changes, stuck in some financial things, health problems, whatever ways that we look to God, there's a very important word that he has for us this morning. Now, when we're looking at this particular scripture, there's some questions that I have that come to mind. And the first one is there a problem in the body of Christ? And I says, yeah, and my answer is, yes, there is a problem in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself, when he's looking at the body of Christ at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, he makes note as he selects seven different churches. They were literal churches at the end of the first century. And he has a little commentary he gives on each one. But those seven churches also represent, I believe, seven eras of the church history, ERA, seven time zones of the church history, which I believe were in the Laodicea, the last time period. But it's interesting what Jesus says when he's looking at that church. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. You're actually lukewarm. But he says this, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with the white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes, and that you may see. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I correct, therefore be zealous and repent. So when we're looking to Jesus Christ, he sees his church, and when he sees his church, he makes a comment on his church. You know something? Jesus wants to make a comment on your life and on my life. So as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we say, God, look at me, search me, try me, see, Lord. As this 1 year has been completed and as you're looking ahead in your life, I think it's a tendency, and it's an okay tendency, good tendency, to kind of review. How did this year go? What changes do I need to make? How can God work in a greater way within my life? Search me, Lord, show me. But can I say something very, very important right up front? Because when we go back to the text we're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a very important point to bring out right away comes in chapter 8. And again, 8 and 9 go together. But in chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, and not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So a real key first point is this. When you're looking at your life right now, and you're looking into this next year, you can become overwhelmed with changes that you might think you need to make. Things you need to stop doing, other things you need to start doing. You can become overwhelmed. The Word of God says this to us right now. It's very freeing. It says, first of all, give yourself to God. Just give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. And when you think about that, that becomes rather liberating and rather free, that there's not a burden. You may be looking at 2011 and you already see piles ahead of you and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this mess? What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And again, the burden comes back to you. The Lord would say, first and foremost, give yourself to Him. Give yourself to the Lord. When we look at the scriptures, and I was thinking of people in the past that we can look at, but I was thinking of Samson, somebody that we might be familiar with. And in his life, he was somebody that he gave himself to God. But as time went on, he no longer had that relationship that he had with God, one that was close, one that where he said, I'm separated from the world in ungodliness. I'm set apart for the things of God. And the interesting point, and it just grieves my heart, because you look at this man that God is using so mightily, but it tells us in Judges that there came a point in Judges chapter 16. He had faded so far from God that when it was time to call upon God, he didn't even realize that God wasn't there with him anymore. The Spirit of God had left him. And he didn't even know it at all. And I read that, and it just grips my heart that I know as believers the Spirit of God lives within us. And I don't think the Spirit of God is going to depart from us. But what has departed is the manifestation of the power of God through the Spirit of God in the lives of the people of God and the church of God. And men, I feel very strongly that as we move ahead this year, that God has laid before us not a one-day event on Saturday called renewing your mind. God has laid before us, men and women, a calling this year, a challenge this year, that our minds would be renewed in Christ Jesus, that there is a literal battle that has been waging for a long time in a lot of people's lives, and in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, in my opinion, is powerless. There's no power. Just in a generalization. And again, this is absolutely my opinion. But my observation is God would want to demonstrate such power through his church. And I'm wondering why. Why do we not see, or maybe why do I not see, or maybe I'm blind. Maybe I need to awaken. I admit to that. That's a possibility. But I still have to answer the question, why is it? And my answer is that the body of Christ, I believe, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of dedication, and it's an issue where there are certain strongholds that have really taken root in people's lives, believers' lives, men and women. And those strongholds are dominating your life. And you might feel or experience a momentary freedom from it, maybe a little season of freedom, but back to its domination. And you can't seem to conquer it. And you know what it's like to be a slave to it. And so you develop a mentality of maintaining a spiritual life. I'm not saying in hypocrisy by any means. What I'm saying is that there's a deep struggle. And in that struggle, the enemy is using that struggle to prevent you from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that is greater than any stronghold that the enemy has. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to save, the power to free us, the power to deliver us, the power to keep us, the power to sustain us and to help us through. It's God's power. It's the Holy Spirit's power. And it's what's missing. And the enemy seems to be winning. And in my heart, it's like, I want to see greater victories within the body of Christ. Again, Samson, at the end of his life, he's calling out to God. God, remember me just one more time. I want to serve you just one more time. Solomon, set apart, trained by his dad David, a man after God's own heart, makes a temple, but pursues ungodliness. And then he takes the resources financially and the resources in terms of labor, and he uses them for his own development and his own pleasure. And in the end, he says, what a waste that was for me. It was all about me. It was all about me seeking pleasure apart from God. It was all about me living experimentally, trying to find pleasure outside of God. And at the end of his life, he says, God, if I have one statement to make, it's to tell the young people, remember God. Remember him. Don't leave him. These are calls. We see the church starting off, and as Pastor Rawl is giving this message at our conference, it's in Acts chapter 5. And God is working powerfully within the church. But there's a situation that comes, and it's a situation having to do with resources. And in a husband and a wife team, they purposefully in their heart want to lie to God. And because of lying to God, they want to make a name for themselves. And God deals with that immediately. He judges that right away. And it says, great fear came over, and great power came upon the church. And the church is going to experience that power of God. When we as men and women experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we repent of our sins. We say, God, this is serious. This is right. I want to be set free. I want to be set free from, if it's alcohol, if it's drugs, if it's pornography, if it's gossip, if it's slander, whatever it is that is dominating your life, wishing that you had a different life or a different spouse or a different situation, and you're putting your energy and your hope in something that it's darkness, it's not from God, and he wants to free you from that completely and be set free, and it's exciting to see just the possibility that's there. So what's sin? Is dominating the church, and it's the sin of faithlessness. Faithlessness. You see, this relationship we have with God is a grace-faith relationship. We've been saved by grace through faith. That it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Grace-faith relationship. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is working. When we saw this video, at this conference, we also had a couple of workshops, and my pastor, Wayne, asked me to be with him in a workshop And Pastor Raw was in that workshop too, so we're in like a little panel. And afterwards, I went up to him and I says, Pastor Raw, I mean, I don't know him. And I just says, I need to tell you something that years ago, like 15 years ago or so, I took my sister to your church when I was at a senior pastor's conference to your church. Her husband used to call you Pastor Lowrider because he heard you on the radio. And Pastor Raw's laughing. And I took her the next week because we were there on a vacation afterwards for a week. And I was wondering if she would ever keep going. And she did. And after about 3 months of going, she came forward at the end of your message. And she called me that night. And she said, Tommy, I wanted you to know, I prayed louder, they said, than anyone's ever prayed from going up front. Because she was convicted so greatly over time. And she believed so certainly that God would save her. And she's attending the Calvary Chapel this morning doing the overheads right there up in front. My brother-in-law is an assistant pastor at a Calvary Chapel. My niece is attending one up in Santa Barbara. And again, when you understand what was going on back then, we on January 1st in 1971, when I was in high school senior, me and my buddies were at the house looking at the numbers of the draft coming up because it was a lottery. And we're determining who has to go to Vietnam. That's what our world was like as a senior. And the buddies with the lower numbers enlisted right away. I had 161 or 165, somewhere in there. They drew to 91 that year, or they drew to 90, something like that. That's what our world was like. And there was such chaos going on. And the grace of God in 76 came upon me, the grace of God. And like he says, when all of a sudden God says, man, I just want to love you. You've never let me just love you. You've always tried to negotiate a spiritual life with me. And it's as though the Lord said, I've just let you go your way until you realize you can't go any further. And now you need to receive this love and the overwhelming love and knowing that God would forgive me of my sins. And it was this grace of God. And then he says, who do you believe now? I says, Lord, I believe you. I believe you, Lord. I need you. Now, intellectually, I had believed all along. Prior to that time, if you asked me, do you believe in the Bible? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Are you saved? What? No idea. But it's the grace of God that leads us to faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. And when we're looking at this scripture this morning and we're seeing that in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse that we're holding up is that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God wants to work abundantly, but he's going to work in your life and through your life through faith and by his grace. Now, you need the grace of God, and so do I, to deal with the problems of life, the complexities, or the sin, or the stronghold. It's the grace of God that's going to be there for us to put our faith in God. You say, Pastor, well, wait, why is faith, or you said faith is a sin that dominates, or faithlessness? That's right. Without faith, we cannot please God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is the key thing, faith and trust in God. Believing him, not just intellectually, but putting your hope in him. Paul would say that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Therefore, the just shall live by faith. It's by faith. See, when you have the situation before you or the stronghold, it's going to take faith. God's going to bring the grace, but it's faith. And we need to admit, I have a problem. We need to admit before God, I have a problem. Lord, I need your help in this problem. Lord, I need to trust you in this problem. But why is it the great sin? Because Jesus would even say, I'm leaving this town. I can't minister in this town. In Mark 6, why are you leaving, Jesus? You're ministering to everybody. Why are you leaving this town? And he said, because they have no faith. There's no faith. They're not trusting me. What causes faithlessness? It's love for the world. Love for the world and the things of the world steal your faith away. Other lovers, other than the love for God. What complicates the problem? These are just all questions that I ask myself and then bring forth this message. So if God is going to work in an abundant way, I want God to work, I want grace to abound, I want there to be this sufficient work of God in my life, I want to be set free, I want to be a man or a woman that is experiencing the power of God and letting that power dominate my life and to liberate from sin and to be all that God has asked me to be. So what complicates the problem? This is what I say. What complicates the problem is the traitor within. Do you like that? The traitor within. Have you ever been betrayed? We all have. It's really disturbing. But in looking at it, there's a traitor within me. You think, well, wait, stop. I thought you were born again. I am. But Paul would say, the very thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. Paul says, I got a problem. There's a traitor within. Over in Galatians, I'll read a couple of verses out of chapter 5 of Galatians regarding this traitor. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and following, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wished. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Back to the Holy Spirit, right? Back to telling us that there's a battle going on. How do you win that battle? Simple. Whatever you're feeding the most, that's the answer. What do you mean? If you're feeding the Spirit, your spirit's going to win. If you're feeding the flesh is going to win. What is doubt? Doubt is the flesh. What is faith? Faith is the Spirit of God. What is this world? Again, it's going to go towards the flesh. The Spirit of God is life. So what am I feeding? My soul, my life. In other words, if I want to experience this sense of abundant living, and again, please do not have the connotation that there is a direct correlation between these verses which talk about giving and as though then this whole text is about getting something financially or materially in return. I don't believe that's accurate. That the sufficiency that I find is far greater than anything material in the provisions. God does provide for me. He provides for us. It's a wonderful walk with God and a great testimony. But that's in the shallow end. You see, when Pam and I, before we were married, we got saved. In the year that we got saved, in the months after we were saved, before we were married, we purposed in our heart. We knew what it was like to give our life to the world, but now being born again, rookies in the faith, with the faith that we had, let's just give our lives to the Lord. And when we're getting married, it's like, okay, any money that comes, whether we're working for it or it's wedding gifts or whatever else, we are purposing in our hearts to honor God with whatever we have from this day forward. Did God demand that? Brothers and sisters, I'm saved. By the grace of God, I am saved. I have eternal life. I now am setting up an eternal account in heaven. That what I do here on earth, there is value put in an eternal account in heaven. You know, people will say in this world that we live, if we're trying to find the problem, what's the rooted problem in drug trafficking, let's say, they'll say, well, follow the money. There it is. In our global situations, follow the money. There it is, right? That's so old hat. I mean, Jesus is the one that follows the money. What? He says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. He follows the money. He does. I mean, if you look at your life, And if you just follow, where's your treasure? Where do you put your time? What are you investing in? How much of the flesh are you feeding? How much of the spirit are you? Oh, there's the answer. That wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So Jesus follows the money and he sees that. Now, for us, purposely saying, Lord, you own everything. You've given us the privilege to recognize your lordship in our life. And husbands and wives, listen up. Because what happens is when you're dealing in that stronghold spiritually, and you know, men, you are failing, and you know you're not measuring up. And what that means is, therefore, you're not able to rise up to what God has for you as a man and as a leader in your home, as a leader in the body of Christ. You're just there because this sin is keeping you suppressed, and the enemy is using it to tell you how rotten you really are. And God wants to set you free, and he wants you to live by faith, and he wants you to rise up. So what does it look like then, Pastor? What does it look like? Man, when we rise up, it looks like this. Hey, babe, look, thank God for everything that he's given to us. I'm sorry, I've been a terrible steward over everything he's given to us. I really haven't been the leader in this home. But God's making changes in my life. I'm not making up for the past, but I'm saying from this day forward, we're going to come together and we're going to recognize the Lord. Now, in a practical way, he blesses us and he helps us out. Together, honey, we're going to purposefully say, Lord, how do you want us to honor you? Purposefully, that's how we want to honor you. And then as other things come up, we're able to say, hey, there's another opportunity. You interested in it? You want to buy into it? We know this other situation. You want to buy into it? Because you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. We understand that. And what happens is the Lord said, listen now, stay with me. Listen, wait. Look, by nature, we're stingy, okay? Just listen. If it wasn't true, the government wouldn't come in and take their amount before you even get your check, okay? They already know your tendency. So just deal with reality. The government knows, and so it just says, you know, that's mine, okay, that's yours. But why don't I get it all first and give you some? It'll never happen. So we're just going to take ours right away. So because the government knows our nature. But see, with the Lord, it's free will. It's your free will. Isn't that great? And I understand that. And that's what this ministry is based upon. It's exciting. And if you don't understand this that I'm talking about today, this is a foundational piece. If you do not get this or subscribe to what God is saying right here, you're going to lose out on what's ahead. It's his word. Just take it to him. Study this and see. Because he tells us in Malachi 3, this is interesting. He says, unlike any other area, he says, in regarding money, he says, Malachi 3, test me, try me, that I will not prove myself to you. And he says, if you're not participating, then you're ripping me off. That's what he says. You're robbing me if you're not participating in that. In other words, if we're going to have a relationship in our marriage that's going to be a strong, growing relationship, a grace-faith relationship. We have responsibilities, raising our children. Now we have grandchildren. We have a wonderful fellowship. You know, we have around 100 families that are part of our fellowship, and just the joy of that. This would never take place if there wasn't a relationship that we had with each other and with the resources and honoring God. What do you mean? Because again, coming together and saying, Lord, hey, listen, nobody ever has enough money, okay? And that's why we need God, because he's going to do miraculous things. So you come together and we say, this is what we purpose. Lord, we honor you with this. And then whatever else, Lord, that you have in mind, right? Okay. Now, God's never obligated. And people tell you that God's obligated to then to put back into your account. You know, you put a buck in, so God's going to give you 10 or something. That's a lie. That's not the truth. We don't obligate God. Come on. He died for us. He paid our debt for us. Obligate God? Get in the Word. No. So then what happens? God allows, and he knows, God knows. God knows our makeup. He knows. It's just like, okay, so, you know, having a baby, it takes 9 months. Yes, Pastor, you just lost me. It's okay. We'll bring you back. 9 months. Who set that up? God, right? He could have had a baby develop in 1 month, right? But the timing of nine. Well, it's for the baby's development. Listen, the baby could have developed if he wanted to in 1 month. You need to develop. You need 9 months. Moms and dads need 9 months. That's what 9 months are about. I mean, if you look back at it, I mean, seriously, if you look at God's design, he says, you're the ones that need the 9 months. You need to get ready. This is a whole big responsibility. Women, after 8 months, you think that's enough. We only needed eight or seven. Okay, I understand. But God set it up. God lays in principles of sowing and reaping. He throws out principles of 10%. He knows that there's a certain number that just, it's gonna challenge you. It's going to move you. But he's not into numbers. But he's just showing there's a principle there. So back to the illustration. We want God to work more powerfully in our lives this year than any other time. But what happens is God allows, in a sense, a laboratory, a testing area. And so with our resources, we've always honored the Lord. And because of that, we need to always pray together. Oh, wow. You mean that might enhance my prayer life? Yeah, absolutely. It also can enhance the fact that many households are divided regarding the finances. One may not even know what the other's doing. And I'm thinking, friends, look, this is an investment for eternity, together, jointly, looking and believing God. So there it is. Is God obligated? No, God's faithful. So how does it work, Pastor, in your life? Well, it works like this. Because I'm trusting God, and he's building faith in my life, and I'm understanding his grace. And therefore, when my dad passes away this year, and I'm going to do a memorial service for him, God, I can't do this. God, this is way beyond me. But Lord, we've developed a relationship. You've helped me, you know, through faith and trusting you, that your sufficiency today is grace to make me strong. Your sufficiency today is faith, knowing that what you would want me to say is going to be helpful to other people, that I could be your heart for your kingdom today. I need that. And the reason I'm able to call upon God is that we have a relationship. And this relationship has been based, it's a grace-faith relationship. It's wonderful. When we're looking here and we're trying to conclude here, follow me with these scriptures. In verse 6, this is important. You sow, you reap. Just to get it really straight, you reap what you sow. So if we plant corn seeds, we're not getting tomatoes. Whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap. Okay, that's just the principle God has in place. You can say what you want about gravity, but jump off the building. Okay, you can have your own feelings or whatever. It exists. God set this in place. It exists. You can't change it. And then the time period between sowing and reaping, there's a time period. There's a time period always within that principle. And then lastly, in sowing and reaping, it's always more abundantly than what you ever sowed. If you sow a seed, the corn grows. In that head of corn, believe me, far more seeds than you planted in that ground. It's just God's way. It's in nature. It's in creation. It's within us. God says, I want to multiply your life. I want to multiply blessings. Made man and woman in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. He wants to multiply that. They sinned in the garden. Your sorrow will be multiplied to you. You sowed to the flesh, that's going to be multiplied to you as well. That principle is throughout Scripture. Then it says in verse 7, again, let each one give as he's purposed in his heart. And it's a joyful, it's not grudgingly or necessity. God doesn't need your money. We don't. I mean, we believe God, we're thankful for what God, but God's going to provide for us. He always does. It's just a great testimony. Well, how do you give? Cheerfully. We'll say, Pastor, you know what? I'm not feeling very cheerful. But, you know, I guess I'll just throw something in. You know, don't. Why? Don't. Only if you can give cheerfully to the work of the Lord, then give. That's what it says. Just do. Because it's your heart. So don't be messing with your heart. Pray that God helps your heart. Pray to the Lord. Say, God, help my heart. This is an area, Lord, I need help in. And God will change your heart. And then he says, God's able, notice, to make all grace abound towards you, having all sufficiency in all things, that you might have an abundance for every work. So listen now. As a ministry, we're moving ahead. I really believe my prayer is that we'd see the power of God upon people's lives. We would see men and women set free from the strongholds of sin. Quit rationalizing sin. Admit it. It's wrong. I've got a problem. Call on God. God will set us free and he'll help us. And we're not looking to create a spiritual splash, as I say, but poetically, something that lasts. Something that lasts. In other words, you're going to have to build stronger relationships in your marriage. You're going to say, that's what we need. That's what's been missing. That's what's been missing. That's what I've ignored. And I want to deal with this. I want to be free. And in that, I want to see this marriage be something that God would want it to be. God's got great works for us and great works for you. And he wants to provide an abundance in that work. But that abundance has a practical application, a testing ground, a laboratory that's being over here, that he's always working in this area, and it feeds into this area so that I can do his work. And I trust him and believe him through that practical application. And this is what God has ahead for us. I mean, it is just, when you catch it, it's really exciting. So listen, say, you know what? Hey, that's great, Pastor. I'll catch you in June. I'll be thinking about that. Just take about half of the year to think about that, okay? But, hey, can you meet with me? You know, I got some problems, you know, with life and just some of the things. Can you meet with me? Okay? So, say like in meetings, say there's a marriage situation. So you say to me, yeah, here it is, and I really want to believe God to work. Great. Is God working with your will over here that we just talked about right here? Is God working in that area there? You know what? I want him to do this, and I want him to do that, and then I'll be working on that later. It's not going to happen. I'll just tell you flat out, it's not going to happen. Because it's our will. And he says, you know what? I understand what God's talking about. I understand, and I am moving. I'm believing God. I have to believe God. Praise God. You have to believe God? That's great. Well, come on, bring it on, because we're believing God for some other things too. Okay? We're going to believe God because we understand how it works. There's a connection to it all. And brothers and sisters, this is, I mean, there is just an exciting road ahead for us. I hope and pray that the Spirit of God and your fellowship with Jesus, that as you take this in and to really realize the significance of this, we take nothing with us, but we forward everything ahead. Because he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Evidently, there was something that I was good and faithful about, right? In being that steward, that servant over the life that he's entrusted to us.